Our text this morning is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 5. We're really only going to focus on verse 10, but I want us to read verses 6 all the way through verse 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. You follow along silently while I read out loud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And we pray now that as we focus on its truth, the Word of God would speak to us powerfully, simply, directly. May this meditation on a very simple verse to a more vital and rich fellowship with your Son. We adore him. We love him. We thank you for him. We thank you for all he has done. And we pray now that as we read the word that declares him, that you would be exalted in this declaration. Draw our hearts to you, for those who do not know Christ, that they would come to a saving knowledge and saving understanding by your Spirit. For those who do, that we would walk in peace and in unity with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us this day our daily bread spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things before I get started. Number one is that Michelle, if you're watching, Dan wanted to say hi wherever the camera is. He was trying to wave earlier. I didn't know if it got it, so there's that. And then, yeah, you're welcome. And then Leah DeClean is back from college, so don't forget to say hi to her. She's like one of the best DeCleans there is. Back in August, I said this. I said, 2020 has been something so far, hasn't it? And I pointed out, at that time, not knowing how long all of this would go on, I said, quarantines, pandemics, financial and personal ruin, infighting, political hatred, even from people who call themselves Christians, riots, and echo chambering. And then I emphasized, and God did it all. Not one thing occurred that was not a product of his sovereign hand. This is what theologians call the sovereignty of God. It's the idea that God is in control, not just of the big things in life. God is in control of everything in life. And I think that there isn't anything more worshipful when we consider how God is meticulously sovereign in everything. I don't think that there's anything more worshipful than to acknowledge that God is better and more powerful than we could even imagine. And I don't think that there is anything less worshipful than to affirm that God is something less than he really is. You either confess and acknowledge the sovereignty of God, or you confess and acknowledge that God is less than he really is, You either worship or you defame him. And is there any truth that would give you, would give me a better perspective on this year, this, how shall we put, this unique year? Maybe it's not the worst year ever. I think that might be a stretch. We just had some young people at our house last night, and one of them said he ran cross country for three years in high school, and they were the worst years of his life. I said, you've had a pretty good life if cross country made it the worst of your life. But let's say it was a unique year. As one pastor put it, many of us want to go back to the wonder and the beauty of 2019. But if you really think it wasn't so spectacular itself. Is there anything, any truth that would give us a better perspective on this past year than the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? Think about this. Do you take solace in the verse when Jesus himself says that two sparrows are sold for a farthing and God doesn't forget about them? And then Jesus turns it to his disciples and says, if he doesn't forget about these sparrows, will God forget about you? Or maybe you take solace in the words that Jesus says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and every provision that you need in life will be granted to you, will be added to you. Do you take solace in that? Well, if you do take solace in that, you can only take solace in that if God is... in that God is sovereign. If God is not sovereign, then all of his comforts are wishful thinking and they're subject to the whimsy of circumstance. The sovereignty of God is the bedrock of truth that makes all of this a comfort to you. If God is not sovereign, as I said, then everything is wishful thinking. But God is sovereign. His word is sure. And to our comfort, he does speak truth. And he does speak truth to all of our circumstances. In the plagues of Egypt, we see the Bible speaking to the issue of pandemics and lockdowns. And what do we learn? God is not like the compartmentalized gods of the Egyptian pantheon. God is sovereign over everything, over the river, over the frogs, over the flies, over the sun, over the hail, over everything. He's sovereign over every circumstance, and he's sovereign over every man, and that's what the plagues of Exodus teach us. Personal financial ruin is addressed in the story of Job. You see Job going from one of the most admirable characters in the Bible to one of the most loathsome, not in a moral sense, but certainly in a physical sense, in a financial sense. And when it comes down to it, what is Job's... what is Job's truth? What is the truth that sustains him? He looks to his friends and he says, God knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my own portion of food. He is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are on his mind. In the face of physical and personal financial ruin, Job says, he's sovereign. In the face of zealotry and political hatred, Jesus deals with this, and he gives us that adage, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. We've seen in 1 Corinthians about infighting in the church, and ultimately the solution to all of that, though I'm going to keep preaching through the book, but the solution's already been given. It's a focus on Christ and not ourselves. The sovereignty of Christ is at in view. The writing that we experienced earlier this year, Proverbs 1, speaks to that. If people come to you, if men come to you and they say, let's throw in our lot together and let's go and lay wait for innocent blood that we can partake of the spoils. Proverbs 1 says, don't do it. And why did these people fall into this? Why did they become these kinds of people who riot? He says, because they hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:29. See, there's a blanket of God's sovereignty that is spread over all the calamities that we could imagine. And there is a blanket of God's sovereignty that is spread over every calamity that has befallen us in 2020. Now, I know many of you are excited for 2020 to be over. And I am not with the naysayers that I've seen on social media who says, you all do understand that just because 2020 turns into 2021, these problems don't go away. That's not necessarily true. Maybe they will go away. You know, you don't know. But they might not. When we come to terms with the sovereignty of God, that it is God who is in control of all of these things, not only do we somehow survive, because we're not here to survive, we're here to worship. So when we come to terms with the sovereignty of God, and what the sovereignty of God means and his meticulous control over every circumstance, whether it's a macro or micro circumstance, we simply worship better. God is sovereign. That's what 1 Peter 5 is addressing. In fact, all of 1 Peter is telling us about this. In chapter 1, basically, Peter's writing to a group of people who are under persecution. If we think 2020 is bad, try whatever it was. I think it was around 65 or so. They were under persecution. They were under the throne of Nero at the time. Nero came to power in Rome, one of the first emperors of Rome after it lapsed from being a republic. And he was one of the first ones. He came to power when he was only 16 years old. Now, folks, I got nothing against 16-year-olds. But can you imagine an empire being ruled by a 16-year-old? Great people have known a lot of 16-year-olds. But I wouldn't choose them to rule an empire. And yet Nero was that. He had no aptitude for leading an empire. He didn't understand war. He didn't understand leadership. He didn't understand any of these things. He didn't know how to govern. He didn't have the aptitude for being an emperor, but he had the appetite to be an emperor. He loved art. He loved violence. He loved the sport. He loved the pleasures of the flesh. And he indulged all of these appetites like an emperor would. And if you got in his way, he would eat you up too. I think it was within the first couple of years of him being emperor, he went around and had a number of senators and family members executed. And he had them executed because he thought there might be a possibility that some of them may have aspirations to the throne, maybe. And for that, he had them all killed. He himself had never expressed any kind of ambition for the throne. It really was his mother who had pushed him and forced him into the position of being emperor. But he made the most of it, eventually exiling his mother. And then when that wasn't enough, he continued to see her ambition. He had her executed. He's the one that had Christians sewn up in animal skins. He's the one that had them lit like torches, had them torn apart by wild animals. Tertullian mistakenly says, because of the nature of Nero's persecution, Tertullian says that Nero is the first of the persecutors. And maybe as an emperor, he's the first to do it as extensively as he did. Nero is the one that when part of the city of Rome burnt down, probably started as an accident and then helped along by some of his generals. Nero turned and said it was the Christians who did it, and began an onslaught of persecution against those who were Christians, though they had done absolutely nothing wrong. And it's to these people, it's to this church that the Apostle Peter writes. They're under persecution, many of them fleeing for their lives. And he essentially breaks this book down into three parts. In chapter one, he basically says, you, whatever the circumstance is, you need to live like a Christian. Live like somebody who has been rescued. Then he says in the middle chapters that you need to comport yourself also like one who is living for Christ. And in the end, he says you need to comport yourself like one who is looking for the return of Christ. We come in towards the end, but it's just chocked full from the beginning to the end of things that you need to consider. In chapter 1, verse 4, verse 5, he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. People had been grieved by various trials, and perhaps the trials by which they were grieved are trials that are immensely greater than our trials. But mind you, when we make application of these things, I don't want to minimize the trials that you've been through this year or I've been through this year. Like that old statement, it might be puppy love, but the love is real to the puppy. It might be persecution. It might be puppy persecution. But to us puppies, that persecution is real. All of these things, he encourages them in the midst of their suffering to walk worthy of their salvation, walk in a way that betrays their love for Christ, walk in a way that demonstrates their longing for Christ's return. We come to the end as he finishes his eschatological greeting. He talks to the leaders and he tells them to shepherd the flock of God, to pastor them. And how does he tell them to do it? He says, by exercising oversight, chapter 5, verse 2 says, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He goes on to say in verse 5, likewise, who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Then he tells us about what we're about to experience in the face of direct satanic influence and persecution. And that's where the passage that we read comes in, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the advice from Peter, the admonition from Peter, is when the devil approaches you, resist him. Firm in your faith. This is the work of Satan. The work of Satan is to be a prowler, looking how he might devour you, looking how he might cause you to bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter doesn't just leave us with this, because in verse 10, he tells us the work of God in you. This is the work of God in you. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is what I want you to understand this morning. I want you to understand all of it, but please start with this. When we say God is sovereign, we intentionally convey that so that you will understand, so that we'll all understand that God is in control of every single circumstance. But when God is in control of every single circumstance, as we say, meticulously, he's not just in control, kind of hanging there doing nothing. God is in meticulous control of circumstance so that he can work in you. And Peter says, when God is in control of Nero, when God is in control of the flame, when God is in control of the beasts, he is in control of those things so that he can work in you. And then he tells us exactly what God is working in us. Here are the four things that God is doing in us. The first thing he says is that God is there working in us to restore us. To restore us. Notice that in verse 10. This is a word that means to make qualified or to make something ready. God is making you ready. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1, as the story is told of Jesus coming across those who would become his disciples, it is mentioned, this word of making something ready, preparing something, is used of those who are sitting there mending their nets. They're mending their fishing nets. Luke 6 uses the same word and says that a student is like his master when he has been prepared. And in Galatians 6, we find this word used, says when you find a brother overtaken in a fault, it says, you who are spiritual, restore him. That means to prepare him, to make him ready. What all of these uses of this word that means to prepare, what all of them imply is preparation. The disciples prepare their nets so that the nets can fulfill their purpose in catching fish. The master teaches his student and prepares him to be as prepared for life as the teacher is. The brethren in Galatians, when they stumble over someone who is in a fault, they prepare that one by mending him and making him fit to be used by God. Preparation, preparation, preparation. In our passage, God is in the process of preparing us, of mending our lives so that we are fit for the master. And even more than our task on earth, God is preparing us to be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Spurgeon said this of this word, of this preparation. He said, have you ever been in the middle of a dream? And I'm paraphrasing him here. He said, have you ever been in the middle of a dream and the most wonderful things arise and one spectacular thing happens after another, and one piles on the other, and it's just this wonderful fit of imagination that goes on in your mind. But all of a sudden, something wakes you up. And you never get to see how this fantastic scenario plays out. Then Spurgeon says this. He says, and you've regretted hours afterwards that the dream was never concluded. And what is a Christian? What is a Christian if he does not arrive at perfection but an unfinished dream? God is finishing us. He's perfecting us. And all of the magnificent things that he's done in your life, he's consummating in us. God is in the process, as it says here, of restoring or perfecting or preparing his children, his saints, for the consummation of his kingdom. The second thing that he says in verse 10, he says, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, that's the preparation, and then he says, confirm. Confirm. With this word confirm, Peter presupposes that the believer is somehow under attack, and that is not a stretch at all for the audience that Peter is writing to. The believer is under attack, whether it's literally by Nero or spiritually by the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, like he just said. But he somehow presupposes the believer is under attack. In the face of these tremendous attacks, the believer will be rendered confirmed or immovable. The believer's defense is confirmed, which means it's impenetrable. God is building into every believer a defense that is a sure defense, that is an impenetrable defense. Now, folks, do you take comfort in that, that God is building into you an impenetrable defense? A defense through which no fiery dart of the wicked, no tooth or claw, no anything could penetrate. The forces of evil cannot penetrate through your defenses. God is building that into you. God is building that into me, and yet I look at my defense. I look at my defenses right now, and I see a host of vulnerabilities. Don't you? Don't you look at yourself and go, this defense does not look very impenetrable. This defense looks rather vulnerable. But he's preparing that in you. Some of us, all of us, have holes in our defensive, massive areas of our lives that have been battered wide open. It may be something like a relationship that's ungodly. And all of these other things are right in your life, but you've got an ungodly relationship, and through this ungodly relationship, there's just all manner of attacks that can flow through that one relationship. Maybe it's a sinful habit. Everything else in your life is going pretty well, but you have this sinful habit, and the habits that you have practically invite a flow of attacks and practically invite the attack of the devil. Maybe it's an ungodly attitude, an unsubmissive spirit, as he's mentioned several times here in this passage, to humble ourselves, a proud heart. And the fact is, folks, this probably, as I'm saying this to you, this is probably not something that's coming to your mind right now like, well, you know, I've never thought about my pride. I've never thought about that wonderful song either. You're probably sitting here thinking, yeah, I know exactly what's talking about, because as I read the Bible, as I read the scripture, the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, you know what? Here's where it's wrong. Lord, use me to do great things. Okay, how about you take care of this little thing? Well, not that little thing. I want to do great things. There are probably things that when you read God's word and the Spirit works in your heart, you know they're wrong, and yet you refuse to deal with them. Now, folks, this is a hole in your defense through which you might be battered. No, through which you will be battered. You will be battered. Ephesians 4 is a good study in the process of patching that hole. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Then he says, nor give place to the devil. How do you not give place to the devil? Well, let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good so that he can give to other people. It's not about getting stuff from people, it's about giving to people. If that's the hole in your defense, that you're so self-centered that you're willing to violate somebody else's private property and go and steal from them, then maybe that temptation, what you need to do is just go the absolute opposite. Start working with your hands, not so you can take from people, but so you can give to people. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but rather what is good. If your mouth is filled with corruption, say good things. Say blessings. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Don't be bitter. Don't be wrathful. Don't be angry. Don't be clamorous, and don't speak evil of other people. Don't be malicious about how you talk about other people. Rather, be kind. Go the absolute opposite Some of us have holes in our defenses. Some of us have weaknesses in our defenses for other reasons. The story is told of the Great Wall of China. Henry Emerson Fosdick wrote about it. I don't know if he was right. But he said that the Great Wall of China, for the hundreds of years that it stood, was never penetrated. It was never destroyed. People never got through the Great Wall of China because they broke through the Great Wall of China. Every time somebody, one of the marauding tribes from the north, got through the Great Wall of China and penetrated the defense of the empire to the south, it was always because of bribery. They bribed the gatekeeper. If you let us through, we'll give you this. Many of us as Christians strive to keep up our defenses, but it seems no matter how well we know the Bible, how long we've been Christians, how much we love God, we expend a great deal of effort patching holes and punishing the gatekeepers. And I think, folks, that's as it should be. Paul reveals in Romans 7 that this is just the life that we lead. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice, or that I do. Now you say, that's pretty depressing, Kahu. At the end of 2020, you're going to depress us by telling us there's no hope. No, what I'm telling you is there is hope. That as much as you fight and strive and you punish gatekeepers and patch holes, you fail over and over again, please understand that through all of these circumstances, what God is doing is He is building in you an impregnable defense. And no matter what, if you are one of His children and no matter how many times you have failed, God is there to confirm you. He is there to establish your feet. He is there to build those defenses. Which means that one day, in the face of Jesus Christ, you will overcome. The third thing that God is working in you, it says, is to strengthen you. This is one of those words that we like to come to because we get weary. God will make you able to bear this. God will make you strong. When I was lifting weights in the gym, there was a kind of a giant of a guy that was there. And he showed me pictures of his glory days back when he was a bodybuilder. Wasn't a bodybuilder anymore, but he showed me a picture of his glory days. And he was massive. And he says, you know how I got to that? I said, no. He says, I didn't do a lot of reps. I did a lot of sets. And he said, when I had mastered a weight, let's say I'd mastered 300 pounds, I would take a little plate about this size that was 2.5 pounds. And I would go 300, 2.5, 2.5, 305 pounds. And pretty soon I would master 305 pounds. And when I'd mastered 305 pounds, I'd take two small 2.5 pounds things. By the way, 2.5 pounds, you can probably hold up like this for 10 minutes. Well, maybe not 10 minutes, but you can hold it up a long time because it almost feels like nothing. 2.5 pounds, 2.5 pounds, 5 pounds, 5 pounds, 5 pounds. He said the weight that he had seen at the beginning of his training, other people doing, and he was embarrassed to be in the gym because he was lifting so little. He said those weights were so far out of his reach that he just thought they were pipe dreams. And eventually, he made it there. He grew in strength. God is strengthening us. A Methodist minister of a couple generations ago said this: do not ask God to lighten your load. Ask him to give you stronger shoulders to carry the load. You walk through life. You look to the left and you see Nero. You look to the right, you see Satan walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you think, I've got to run. The fact of the matter is, they were both put there by God. And he gives you the strength to stand against Nero. And he gives you the strength to stand against that roaring lion who you resist in the faith. God is giving you strength. He is strengthening you. Do not ask God to lighten your load. Ask him to give you stronger shoulders to carry that load. And may I add, and he will. The final thing. He says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and the final thing, and establish you. This means to establish a suitable foundation. Establish a suitable foundation. What God is doing is he is building a suitable foundation for you. You can build the most elaborate palace that you want, but if the foundation is undermined, most of you know I grew up on the island of Kauai. One of the favorite places to go there, it would be the pier at Hanalei Bay. As kids, we would walk along that pier, we would jump off that pier, and it was just the spot, and we would spend summers there. Every day going to the pier, just jumping off the pier and playing and having a great time. There's a little river on the side. And I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago, Kauai had such a horrendous downpour that river literally changed courses. And it, instead of going in the winding path that it normally did, it just went straight across these areas. And it undermined these multi-million dollar houses that were right there on the beach that had been built, some of them by movie stars that could afford those kinds of things. And when you go back there, actually I don't know now, but the last time we went back there and walked along the bay, you could see these houses in collapse and in ruin. Why? Because their foundations were not able to sustain. They were not able to sustain the undermining that came from the river. And what God is doing to you is he is establishing you by not pouring a foundation underneath of what he builds, but drilling you deep down into the bedrock of his own character. Now, when you are connected and bore down and anchored to the bedrock of Jesus' own or God's own character, you tell me who can move you. Now, I like these things. I like the idea of being prepared and confirmed and strengthened and established. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful comfort to know that we're prepared? And it's not just anybody. It's God who is preparing us. God who is confirming us. God who is strengthening and establishing us. Well, who can thwart God? Nobody can. But here's the kicker. This is the thing that you've got to take a look at here. Notice in verse 10... how the verse begins. Because all of this is happening. But the completion of all of this is going to happen what?
after you have suffered a while. Folks, I don't know what kind of, well, I can't say that. I know what kind of suffering most of you have had this year. Some it's been a little annoyance. For some of us, it's been pretty horrific. But here's the thing. This is a must. We have to suffer this. One of the things that Jesus promises us, we like to talk about the promises of Christ. One of the things that Jesus promises us, he says, in this world you will have affliction, tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we like to look at that and say, oh, he's overcome the world, wonderful. Yes, he's overcome the world, but don't forget the first part. In this world you will have affliction. Peter says, in this world you will suffer a little while. He says, but when you suffer, God will prepare you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. Once again, Spurgeon says, he calls the perfection, the establishment, strengthening, and settling, he calls those four jewels. And this phrase, after you suffered a while, he calls it the jet black setting. The beauty of what God is doing in our lives is being multiplied by the suffering that we endure, that the jewels of perfection, establishment, strengthening, and settling are set against that black backdrop that makes them shine even more beautifully. And then he concludes in verse 11. And please don't miss this. As much as this looks like just another conclusion, this is, you know, this is like a prayer where you say, in Jesus' name, amen. And maybe you don't necessarily mean in Jesus' name. This is one of those things that we need to take a very close look at because this is very important. Verse 11 concludes, to him be the dominion forever and ever, amen. Folks, what is that talking about? God's sovereignty. He says God is doing all of this, and he does all of this because his dominion is forever. This only works with the backdrop of his dominion, with the foundation of his sovereignty. And because God is sovereign, because God is sovereign, we are not here at the end of 2020 crawling across the finish line just surviving, right? We feel that way. Like, oh, if we can just get to 2021, then all of this will be over. The nightmare will end. Listen, we're not surviving 2020. We're being formed and fashioned by the sovereign hand of God. People, take comfort in that. Let's pray. Father, we give you all the glory for the truth of your word and its impact on our hearts. Remind us, O Lord, of your goodness. Remind us of your greatness. Remind us of what you are working in us. And that even as we must suffer for a little while, that you are in the process of confirming us, of strengthening us, of establishing us, of preparing us. To you be glory and sovereign authority forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.